trailer tire, camper tire blows. So it's like, oh, well, we got a spare. Pull over. You know, we're in the middle of nowhere, South Dakota. Everywhere is the middle of nowhere in South Dakota. It's just pretty much there's very few places that are somewhere in South Dakota. It's just it's a lot of nowhere. Just kidding. My wife is from South Dakota, and just I love South Dakota. It's beautiful. Even the tree. There's a tree in South Dakota that I love that. I love that one tree. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I put on the spare, take this, you know, dismount the spare off the back of the camper, put it on, we go along again, and we're going for I don't know how long. All of a sudden, bam, the tire falls off. It didn't blow, it just fell off and got wedged up in between the hub and the sidewall of the camper. And so we're scraping along, and it's like, oh no. And so here, what I did, I realized later that when I took it off, I assumed that that was the front of the tire and then put it back on. I didn't realize that was the back of the tire. That the front of the tire was the dirty underside that I didn't notice. Put it on and it wasn't swedged. The lug nuts weren't seated. The guys are like, yep. And I'm generally pretty mechanically inclined, I would say. I know I just missed it. And one by one, those four lugs came off. And so now I got the spare out from under there, and I got no lug nuts. And I got one of the bolts was pretty mangled because of the last one that wheel just kind of ground it all up. So it was an issue. And all that to say, sometimes in life is hard. Sometimes it's hard through no fault of your own. That first tire just blew. It was old. It just wore out. It was second tire, sometimes you have trouble because of, sometimes you make trouble come more easily. I'll put it that way. Sometimes you make trouble for yourself and you kind of invite it, right? And whether you invite it or it just comes beyond your control, it's just going to be trouble. There will be trouble. And James is writing to people, the book of James is written to people that understand trials of many kinds. And he says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Rejoice. Be glad. And not for the trouble, but in the trouble. And with that, he also offers some godly counsel to help us steer through it well. And so that's what we're going to look at in James 4. He's writing to believers who know pain and suffering. He's writing to, it says at the beginning, to the scattered of Israel. And it's to the people that were, you know, Alexandra was serving the Lord with her whole heart. How old are you now? 20? And were you 19 when you left? I mean, you were 19. She, as a 19-year-old, left everything she knew that was familiar, all the comforts, all the familiar support and so on, and went into a place she did not know in Australia. And you know, God would really bless her, right? Well, she got sick. Even in the midst of doing exactly what God calls you to do, you can sometimes have trouble. And her testimony was wonderful, that she learned to trust the Lord and receive the love of the Father through sickness, through these things. And that's a real lesson that's not easily learned except through legitimate, real trouble while walking with Christ. And that's so important, and that's what James is writing about. He's writing to Christians who are so devoted to the Lord, so committed to honoring God, that when the government, even the local church, the Jewish leaders, started persecuting them to the point of them fleeing for their lives. So you could be doing everything right biblically before God and still have trouble. They were fleeing for their lives. They had lost their homes, lost loved ones, they lost inheritances, they lost their neighbors, they lost a lot of things. And James, who is one of the fathers, this is believed to be the first of the letters to the believers of the New Testament. This is the first letter written by James, the younger brother of Jesus, to the scattered, the dispersed. There's even a name, the diaspora. There's a name for the Christian Jews who were scattered among the Middle East in first century because of persecution. They know many trials, and James is writing to them, and he is brutally and lovingly honest about what he's saying to them. And I know there's hardship and pain in this room. You guys know what it is to suffer, not necessarily like they did in that same way of persecution, but there's a lot of pain in this world, a lot of suffering in this world, a lot of disappointment in this world. And the advice to them works for us too. I'm going to read James 4, and I would like you to stand up as we read the Word of God. I don't normally, again, do this, but I think I'm going to keep doing it through the book of James and maybe more. But it's just good. It'll be up there. I'm going to read the whole chapter of James 4, and you can just follow along, whether in your Bibles. I'm reading the New International Version. So it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people." And again, this is James, the father of this new faith, speaking to people who are so devoted they got run out of town. They're devoted. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against their brother or sister judges them, or judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what tomorrow, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the seriousness of this passage to the people of Israel, to believers in Jesus, and to us. How it matters to us today, right now, and we can learn so much from it. God, just change our hearts and give us eyes to see. Father, thank you for your grace. And we humble ourselves, God. Just thank you for your grace to receive your word, to grow in it, to learn from it, and to be changed by it. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, I have a brother-in-law who we do a lot with, my sister up in Apple Valley. And their kids are pretty close to the same ages as our kids. They have a bunch of kids. We had a bunch of kids, and they're all kind of close in age. And back in the day when they were little and nursing, and a common phrase that my brother-in-law would say after one of the little ones was done feeding, he'd just say, "Oh, there he is, dumb, fat, and happy." So that phrase is a common phrase around, and it went from infants, you know how they're dumb. Oh. They're just, after they're done eating, they're just happy, fat, and dumb. And they don't care, they're not thinking of anything, they got what they wanted, and they're just loving life. Well, that transferred when we got older to, you know, after Thanksgiving dinners, you know, we're all sitting on the couch, dumb, fat, and happy, and any other kind of special occasion, that's just a phrase that's common, and you know, it's our human nature to want this. We all want to have things go our way. We all want what we want. We all want to have what we want to have, and we don't want to think too hard about it. We don't want to be empty, we want to be full. We don't want to be hungry, you know. We don't want to be sad, we want to be happy. But God has an even better way than that. Even as good as that is, and it is similar but far more valuable, that James teaches here, the way to be wise, filled, and joyful. And that's kind of a modified version of the same thing. And because doesn't everyone here want to be wise? No one wants to be arrogant or foolish or ignorant. No one wants to be, you know what, I'm going for ignorance. You know, when I grow up, I'm going to be dumb. No one says that. No one's striving for that. They want to be wise, not just smart, but wise. And also, no one wants the feeling of emptiness, of hollow, shallow. They want to be filled. It's miserable to be feeling empty, especially if you're in a room full of people and you still feel empty inside. We want to feel full, right? Yeah. Is it better if we feel fulfilled? Yeah. And that's what Jesus wants for us. And then being joyful, of course, is far better than being sad or blah or worse. We want to be joyful. And joyful is far better than being happy. Happy comes and goes. Happy comes and goes with circumstances. This is, oh, it makes me happy. It's gone. Now I'm sad. I'm not happy anymore. But joyfulness sticks. It stays with you when you're joyful in the Lord. Because things can come and go, but that joy can remain. And so this is a variation on dumb, fat, and happy is wise, filled, and joyful. And so James is talking to people who have been dispersed. And they are living in new places under unfamiliar circumstances, likely different languages, different cultures. They're not, you know, they have crazy things when they plug in their electrical outlets don't work anymore, you know. Now, when you travel internationally, none of your plugs work. You gotta get adapters and all this. No. So they're dealing with a lot of different things, a lot of new things, and James is writing to them, what causes fights and quarrels among you? They're having fights and quarrels. And where do they come from? Desires that battle within you, within. How do you know if a desire that you have, and I've been asked this before, how do you know if a desire that you're considering is from the Lord or from your flesh? Is it from the Lord or is it from the devil? How do you know? Well, one good indicator is there a battle going on within you? Does it cause, when you think about it, when you're considering, does it cause a battle of, oh, yeah, I shouldn't, there's things that you have to decide that are clearly from God, and there's different factors, but that's one indicator. It's not the only indicator, but sometimes you can tell if there's a battle. If you got this little Steve angel here and a little Steve demon here, and they're kind of going back and forth and arguing about what you should do, that's an indicator that it might not be a godly desire. Can you be open with it? Can you be honest? Can you talk to people about it? Can you be free? Can you be transparent about it? Then it might be something you need godly counsel to make a decision. But the fruit of it, the result of it was quarrels and fights. They were fighting and quarreling over it. Our human nature will always be fighting with our new nature in Christ. Just because you become a believer doesn't mean you're done with temptation or done with sin. The difference is now you have a choice. Now you have power. Now you have awareness. You have discernment. That is wrong. Things that I now see are wrong and never bothered me before I came to Christ. In fact, I promoted it. You know, we promoted sin. It was fun. We wanted to do things and wanted our friends to do stupid things too. But you come to Christ, you realize that's wrong. And now these things that my nature wants to do, I regret. I fight. It's like, no, I don't want to go there. I'm ashamed of going there. So that human nature, that new nature in Christ will always be at odds. So that's one thing. You know, I'm reminded of my own sin nature that's always lurking whenever we have our grandkids stay with us. And not the Faribault grandkids, because they're perfect little angels. It's those northerners that were here last week. No, I love my grandkids. They're hilarious and they're parented well. But it's in their nature. When the little 2-year-old, Louisa, they live in Brainerd, and I'm just a little window into my world. My daughter is giving her a half a cookie. No, I want the whole cookie. It's like, no, I know, but this is what you're going to get. No, I know you want the whole cookie, but this is what, no, I want the whole cookie. And if we're honest, we will say as adults, we want the whole cookie. Right? Can we just like still got that nature going? Yeah, two hands there. We still, you know, we're much more subtle about it. We don't suck our thumbs and run to the couch and throw our heads on, you know. We don't do that, but we want that whole cookie, and we're gonna do what we need to do to get that thing when spouse isn't looking or whatever. That's our nature. It's in our nature. Why do you fight and quarrel among you? It's because of the desires that battle within you. And so sometimes it says, so I'll keep going, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You know, killing, I don't know that they were murdering. I don't think they were murdering, but Jesus said to be angry with your brother or sister is as bad as murder. It's the same thing. It's just, there's no death. You just, the same penalty, the same issue. There's a death to the relationship. There's a separation. And so you kill and covet, but you cannot have. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, and I'm going to have someone come up and share a testimony here, but I want to go on. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with a wrong motive. And it says clearly, you ask so that you can spend it on your own selfish pleasures. It's all about you, and you're smarter, you know more, you're right, they're wrong. When we fight with others over these things, we're just saying that we are better than them. And I want to jump ahead show you in Philippians 2. Paul's writing, and he's just, you know, the Holy Spirit is so consistent throughout the Scripture. He never contradicts himself. When you're reading the Bible, if you find something you think is wacky, well, line it up with other Scripture to make sure you're not maybe reading that wrong, because God will never contradict himself through his Word. In Philippians 2, 3, let's see, through 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say what Jesus did. He, even though he was equal with God, he didn't play that God card, but he came as a servant, and he humbled himself before God, and he obeyed God, and he gave his life as we know, to the point of death. To be that kind of a servant. Even though he was the King of Kings, he humbled himself and became a servant to his creation. If he can do it, we can do it. And it said that same attitude should be in you. That attitude of Christ. And if you know Jesus, Christ is living in you. His Spirit dwells in us. We can do this. This is impossible without Christ. It's possible with him dwelling in you. So he goes on to say that back to James, where am I? So you ask with the wrong motives because you can spend it on your own pleasures. And then he says, you adulterous people. Now, adultery is, in this context, is putting anything or anyone as more important than God himself. Any job, anything, any person, any pleasure, whatever it is, you adulterous people, they're putting these things ahead of God. And he's saying, knock it off. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Our God is a jealous God. And wait, doesn't God love the world? If God loves the world, why shouldn't we love the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever, that's the key, God loves the world. He doesn't love the ways of the world, he doesn't love the things of the world, he loves the people of the world. God so loves the people that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Heaven and earth, this world will pass away. This world as we know it will pass away. It is wearing out like a garment. This world will never be the perfect place that we want it to be, even though we work towards a lot of good things. We are salt and light, and we are here to bring flavor and to bring light to this world, not so that it can get all squeaky cleaned up and restored like pre-sin Garden of Eden. That's never going to happen. It's the Titanic ship that is filling with water as we speak, and it is getting lower and lower, and is about, before we know it, sooner than later, going to go under. But in the meantime, there's lifeboats on the Titanic that we need to fill up. We need to be about rescuing people from certain destruction, because it's coming. So we're not foolishly thinking that we're going to fix this place up to get it all, patch that hole so it doesn't sink. No, it's going to sink. But God so loved this world, not the things of the world, and we're not to be in love. We're not a friend of the world is an enemy to God. We don't live for the pleasures of this world, even though he's given us all things for our enjoyment. And this is walking by the Spirit. He's not against pleasure. It's not more godly to be miserable, right? And it's not more sinful to be joyful. There's a balance of walking by the Spirit and honoring God first. He's not against good things. He's given us all good. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. He's not against good gifts, but in their proper place, under him. Him first. Amen? Him first. And so we have not because we ask not. We ask and don't receive because we ask with wrong motives to spend it on our own pleasures. You adulterous people, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. And our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for your time. He's jealous for your life. He's jealous for our lives. He wants us to know him well. And above all, above every other interest, every other gift, he wants us to seek the giver and live for him, not just the gifts that he brings. And then it says, because he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud. No, I know better. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God, you can't stop me from... He opposes the proud, If we don't think we need God or want God, or He will oppose us. There will be resistance in our lives. But He gives grace to the humble. And so I was talking to Ross Krill yesterday about something that happened in his life, and I thought that'd be a perfect testimony to share about we have not because we ask not. Because we can ask in a good, in a right heart with a right motive. It's not all bad. It can be very good. So Ross, would you come on up and share? We got that microphone somewhere? Oh, right where I put it.
I was talking to Pastor Steve last night, told him what happened and how this flows with his sermon today. And I'll give you a little background about what I do and then some detail that you might not think is related. But actually, I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning. Mm. I couldn't go back to sleep. And I realized some details of what happened that even more, you know, make this an amazing story. I'm a consultant, and I've been a consultant since 1999, and you can make good money. The worst thing in consulting is even if you're making good money, if you have what's called a gap is where one project ends and it's 4 months before another project starts. I mean, you can make good money for a little while, but when you look at the end of the year, you may not have done so well. Well, anyway, consulting has been very good to me, and I have like 40 years of experience. So up until the last 2 years, and then something has happened with the rates to where the rates for consultants and what companies are looking for drops below what we can even survive on for where we've established our lifestyle. So anyway, God's... do you know what I mean by living on the edge? We've been living on the edge the last 2 years, and God has used that to increase our faith, my faith. And anyway, I got a job at Thomson Reuters. I had to take it last October, and it was a low rate that we could, like, just barely survive on, and we have survived. I'm still here. I'm still alive. But anyway, the project was ending May 31st. And so I go to prayer, and there's people in this congregation that have been
Ross has been very faithful to Monday night prayer, 7 to 8 p.m. He's a regular participator, and so he's
praying, believing. And I've come to the point over the last 2 years that my prayer now always is, Lord, you know the need. You can solve the need any way that you want, and I know that He wants to meet our needs. Mm-hmm. And I'll put no limitations on it. Last May 1st, I have another old testimony of an amazing that happened on May 1st last year by praying this way. So this is a dangerous prayer for people who want to. There's two ways to solve a problem in your life. One is to figure it out, and another is to see God move. Well, my prayer is, Lord, just do it in a way that I know that you did it so that my faith can be increased.
Yeah.
So once again, all of this stuff we heard today, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Mm-hmm. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, that's the foundation. So here's what happened. We've been praying. My rate is too high for the market. I probably have been working with 20 recruiters, and every time I hear a rate, most of them wouldn't even call me back. They wouldn't even respond, you know. So it was getting discouraging. So for 2 months, I'm approaching this deadline, and nothing is happening. And so it's May 31st. It's the night before my last day. And I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I look, and at 4:30 the prior day, they said, we want you to stay for a couple more weeks to wrap something up, and this other thing came up. This is what I got at 2 o'clock in the morning. And so I thought, wow, well, that's good. And so then I worked the 2 weeks, and then come up to the end again, and they said, you know, we've got this other information. We think we can extend this to July 31st, and you know, then you can do this and this and this and this. So anyway, I had developed a system, and we were ready to implement, and I was going to help implement this system, and then the system crashed. So the system that fed my system crashed, and their IT department said that it's going to be 2 months before they have it up and running, so there's no sense in me staying any longer than another week. And they said, but stay one more week, and we got this other thing. So anyway, you know, and what I'm holding on to in my prayer is, all that I ask for is there's no gap. I told you about the gap thing. Anyway, here it is Wednesday, and I have not had an interview in 2 months. Nobody's responded. My rate's too high. And then I get a call from the recruiter that put me in at Thomson Reuters. I've been at Thomson Reuters. And they had sold 40% of their company, and when that happens, another company buys it out, and they have to run and create and run parallel financial statements almost on a instantly. I mean, out of nothing. So anyway, they had a position. They needed help for the people that were doing it. And I said, yeah, Mark. I've been working with Mark for many years, but I can't work at this rate. It's got to be 25% more, which he says, well, we can't do that. Would you do this and this? And I've been hearing this for months now. No, that, you know, that's ridiculous. That's too high and this and that. So finally, I said, Mark, you just get me in for the interview and tell them that even if my rate's too high, they need to at least talk to me. So anyway, and I said, you've done your job. If you get me in for the interview, you've done your job. And he was still nervous about it. And he's been in the business for many years, so, you know, he thinks he knows too. But anyway, I got the interview. I got in. The interview took a half an hour. They asked, how did it go? And I said, I don't think it could have gone any better. If I don't get the job, it's because of something else other than that. And so that was on Thursday. And then Friday is my last day. So my gap starts at 4 o'clock. And I didn't hear anything. And then finally at 2:30, hour and a half before, they called and they said, they are so excited. They want you in. Rate's not an issue, and I'm bailing them out of a big hole, and they now have hope where they had no hope. And anyway, that more about God showing me and my wife that He is in control. He can do things any way He wants, and He can overcome obstacles that we don't see and other people don't see how. And I mean, this whole story brought encouragement to everybody, my recruiter, you know, the people that I'll be working with, and mm-hmm. My wife seems different too. So. All
right. You have not because you ask not, and I know Ross and Ivy well enough and have known them long enough that he's not a greedy, he's not like just going for it. He has a conviction to ask for 25% more than he was told they'd be comfortable with. And they gladly, joyfully gave it to him. So we're here to walk by the Spirit. It's not by the flesh. It's not by our carnal human nature. It's by the Spirit of God, as my wife so beautifully shared last week. It's not just by knowledge of God, it's by God Himself, with some knowledge and training and studying, but we serve a living God who will lead us in ways that sometimes in the natural don't make sense, kind of go against natural order of things. So thanks, Ross. And then it says, James goes on to say, submit yourselves then to God. And we hear that, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and we often forget about the first part, submit to God. Submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, what does it mean to resist the devil, and what does it mean to submit to God? Just, if you would just reverse that, what does it mean to submit to the devil? I'll just say, how do you submit to the devil? Well, you listen to him, you consider what he says, You ponder, you meditate on his lies. You entertain them in your mind. You rehearse things. This is how you submit to the devil. You entertain things mentally, and you act on things physically. You act on things financially. So there's it starts in the mind, the battlefield. Golgotha is the place of the skull where Jesus died, where Jesus won the victory over this world, is on the place of the skull. And this is where the battle happens. In your mind first, it starts here. And you rationalize, and you reason, and you agree. You give power of agreement. And all those things, all those ways that we submit to the devil are how we submit to God. We listen to him. We consider what he says. We entertain what he says. And then we act on what he says. And how do we resist the devil? Apply the opposite. Don't listen to what he says. When he's speaking to you loud and clear, rebuke it. Physically, verbally, say, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. I reject that. It says, take every thought captive. Grab that thought by the scruff of the neck and hold it up and say, are you from God or are you from the devil? And when it whimpers and whines and screeches at you, you know it's from the devil. And you throw it away, and it doesn't line up with the word of God, then it's not from God. Because God won't tell you something that's contrary to his word. He won't say, I kind of love you, but you're kind of worthless because you did this. No, he always loves you. He never forsakes. He never leaves. He's always committed. He loves us with an everlasting love. So if you're feeling unloved, well, that's not from God. That's not from your Father. And so it says, therefore, submit yourselves. And that means submission is obey. It's not a passive thing. It's a deliberate, I will obey the word of God. I will obey God. I will do what he says, and life will come. And a parasite might come with it, okay? Sickness might come with it. Disappointment might come with it. But God is greater than that. God is in that. God can use that. God doesn't send that, but he can use it and be glorified in it. And this is what James is telling people who are so devoted to the Lord that they were run out of house and home. And they're surviving in a foreign land. And James is saying, stick with God. This is not for your destruction, it is for your life. And God is using this. And so this is how we resist the devil. Don't listen to him. Don't entertain how we first submit to God. We listen to him. Do what he says. Follow through. Act on what he says. Don't be hearers only. Be doers of his word. And it says, and the devil is not equal with God. He's not just as powerful, and we got this, you know, black against white, this dark against light. It's like, it's not this God and the devil, and they're hammering it out. It's like, no, it's God, glorious, amazing, bigger in category of his own, in this little created being who's a liar, who's a defeated foe. All he has is lies and accusations. He has no real power unless we agree, unless we entertain and believe it and act on what he says. Then he wins. And then he will hammer you for doing what he asked you to do. Right? We all know. He'll just shred you for doing exactly what he was trying to get you to do. He doesn't reward obedience. He condemns your obedience to him. So then it says, grieve, mourn, you know, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, be single-minded, single-focused on the Lord. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. What is he, a sadomasochist? I mean, it just seems pretty intense. Like, be miserable for Jesus. Like, when was the last time you were really grieving over your own sin? That's a very important thing to acknowledge, because Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Happy, blessed. In other words, happy are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted with real comfort from God. When we identify that we are sinners, and I regret some of the things I think, say, do, feel, and I need the grace of God, that's a good place to be, where you're humbly acknowledging that you're not immune to temptation, you're not immune to sin, you need Jesus. And that's a really good, healthy place to be, because God opposes the proud who don't think they need God, and he gives grace to the humble. He will help you if you humble yourself before the God of all creation. And it says he will lift you up. He'll lift you up. So keeping on, it says, brothers, sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. That passage again, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but put the needs of others before yourself. Think of them as better than yourself. Look out not only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others. You want to be dumb, fat, and happy? Care about others. Look to the needs of others, and that will fill you up in ways that other things can't, the things of this world. And he's saying, against the law, there's only one lawgiver and judge. And what law is he talking about? Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do to you. And that's the golden rule. It's what we learn in elementary school, even not in church. It's like, treat others the way you would want to be treated. And but what if they're a jerk? What if they don't hold to my political persuasion? What if they like the Green Bay Packers? I mean, what are you going to do? How are you going to love them? What if they legitimately hurt me? The context of that, do unto others as you would have them do to you, the context is enemies. Love your enemies. Love those who spitefully use you. This is the context of that famous verse that most everyone knows, treat others the way you'd want to be treated. Not talking about like-minded, wonderful people. Talking about enemies. He's talking about Romans who would punish and steal and rape and pillage the Jews. Talking about fellow Jews that would curse them and take their stuff and drive and persecute to the point where they're fleeing their homeland. Love those who hate you. Do good to those who hurt you. That's what we're supposed to do. And he's talking, it doesn't mean we don't judge anything. It says the mouth. Don't slander. The issue is don't slander your brothers and sisters. God will judge them. It says there's one lawgiver and one judge. And when we slander, we're going against the law of God that says love your neighbor as yourself. That's the problem. Don't be careful with your mouth. James is saying, watch your tongue. Don't verbally condemn your brothers or sisters. And then he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And he says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And how many times do we make plans and all of a sudden, boom, didn't see that coming. Change of plans. And we know that God says we make our plans, but he directs our steps. And to be okay with, it's good. Does that mean we shouldn't plan ahead? No, it's good to plan ahead. But plan with God's sovereign will in mind. Make your plans acknowledging that God knows more of the future and more of the circumstances, and his wisdom is far beyond yours. So you make your plans, but you acknowledge God. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your steps. Well, this thing went wrong. This famine came. This tire blew. I got this flat. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. And it's okay if plans that you made go one way or the other. So, and then he says, you know, we think sin is only doing bad things, and if we're not doing bad things, then we're good. Well, James makes it clear that even not doing good things is sin. The thing that you know, Jonah knew to go to Nineveh and preach, and he didn't. To him, it was sin. You mean it's sin not to preach the gospel? Yeah, if you're told to go speak to that person and you don't do it, it's sin. It's not just alcohol and drugs and lying and stealing. It's some really good things. Even socially acceptable things can be sin, and things that we don't do. So all this is really summed up, very simply summed up, in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That really is a summary of this whole chapter, because then we're not going to have fights with each other. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not going to question God, you know, that we're not going to put other things before him. We're going to love him first. Love him first with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our checkbook and our debit card and all that. And we're gonna obey him. We're going to listen to him, and we're going to involve him in our plans. We're not going to slander our brother. All these things summed up. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. That mindset will carry you through trials and hardships of many kinds in this life. And then I want to just close with this thought. Again, the people, the diaspora is who he's talking to. The people that were the dispersed of God, due to their devotion to Christ, their commitment, they were, because of that, they were hated by the world. They were persecuted, threatened, abused, and driven out. They had to flee for their lives. They had to leave what they knew, what they were familiar with. They left their homes and lived in places that weren't their true homes. And that's what you're doing right now. Just like you, you're not living in your true home. This is not your real home. You may be born and raised in Faribault. This is not your true home. You're living in a foreign land. You're a citizen of heaven, temporarily dwelling on this earth. You will have a new home. The ancients, the patriarchs, the people of God, they were looking forward to a better city. There's a better city coming. And all of us in Christ will go to a much better city, not made by human hands. Abraham understood that he was living in a foreign country, and he looked forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The ancients of God went through this life longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And Jesus said, I go and I am preparing a place for you. And so no matter how great things go here or how bad things go here, this is not your dwelling of permanency. This is not your true home. Knowing that, and I'll just admit it, dumb, fat, and happy flows a lot better than wise, filled, and joyful. Dumb, fat, and happy is a great place to be when you just trust the Lord and you just receive his filling for us and walk in his joy and know that you're blessed. Know that we're blessed because of what Jesus has done. And that'll take the edge off the fights and take the edge off the doubts and take the edge off the emptiness of living and trying to get this world to line up and be really great. We'll have some measures of greatness. We'll have some measures of pain and sorrow. But it's all temporary. So let's stand up and close. I want to close with prayer. And I do want to just encourage you. I hope you're encouraged that God is good no matter what. And in his wisdom, he has allowed a lot of things that we would say are really bad, really painful. But his wisdom is perfect. He knows what he's doing. And he's working in big, long-term, multi-generational ways. He's not just working on the here and now. He doesn't just care about you right now or in this few decades. He cares about your children. He cares about you. He cares about your grandchildren. He cares about your next-door neighbors. He cares about the legacy that you'll leave for generations to come. And he will bless as we honor him first and humble ourselves. So, Father, we just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace towards the humble. And help us to humble ourselves, God. Help us to not be so smart that we think we know better than you, but that we wouldn't think so hard, and we just trust you and take you at your word and know that no matter how rough things can get at times, you know what you're doing, and you're working in all of it to bring glory to yourself, and you're working it for our good, long-term good. And Father, we just give you our lives in a fresh way. We humble ourselves, God, and say, use us, Lord. Speak to us. Live your life through us. Be glorified. Be the light of our lives and use us to light the way for many people. God, use us to be the salt that adds flavor to a bland world. But with you, it can be life-giving and bring a flavor that's wonderful. So Lord, thank you, and help us to be rejoicing and grateful in whatever circumstance comes our way. Thank you for James and his resolve to not just speak shallow words of comfort to a hurting people, but to truly challenge them to be mature in Christ and take the hard way, knowing that there's life in that. So Lord, help us to be the mature ones, not the ones who demand that we get the whole cookie in life and that complain when we get the double flat tires in life, but actually trust you that you're creating opportunities through these things in a very short-term way in our lives, because we are so temporal, that you're creating opportunities for us to reflect your life. So Father, help us to live for you, to be gracious to one another always, to honor you first above everything else. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Just bless this gorgeous summer day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.